And just curious, how many of you entered the world by way of a mother? If you have, raise your hand. Wow, that's the most participation we've had. Raise your hands again, please. That's wonderful, isn't it? What's that? Isn't that amazing? Everyone has entered the world by way of a mother. There were two people who didn't. Who were they? Very clever. You get that Bible trivia correct. I have friends who say Adam was born without a mother or father. And so that's a greater miracle than Jesus, who was only born without a father. Was Adam born? No. He was created a total man. No one needed to take care of him. He was fully independent. And Eve, was she born?
No.
So they say she was born with a father, but no mother. But no. She was also created full grown. But you and I, the rest of us, we've all come from them, and so we owe them our lives, right? And sometimes all we do is complain about them. And perhaps you found yourself doing that even about your own parents, who probably were not perfect. How many had perfect parents? Oh, they're there, sitting next to you. Smart young man. Not honest, but very smart. No, we haven't had perfect parents. And how many of us have been perfect parents? I don't think Roger heard the question. No, we haven't been perfect parents or even perfect grandparents. But nonetheless, we thank God for life, and He gave us life through creation, but it's chain reaction creation, right? Any of you in the garden? No. I don't think so. That's the Garden of Eden, not this garden around here. And yet you're created by God through the miracle of chain reaction creation, thanks to God's ingenuity. So we want to talk about how the Bible exalts women. On Mother's Day, God created mankind in His image. He created them male and female. Isn't that true? Can you say, That's a good thing? Yes. Amen. Amen. And with a high purpose in mind. Females are a key part of that purpose. God gives great honor to women. And so we want to look at that. We want to search that out today. Now, in the bulletin, there's some questions. For example, why are all females special even if they were never married or had children? Is that true? We'll answer that later. What makes believing women special? What can believing mothers do that others cannot, other mothers? Who defines reality? Does faith determine reality? What's the relationship between faith and reality? Because we have people today redefining humanity, redefining gender, redefining male and female. And so we need to ask the question, what's the relationship between faith and reality? All truth is from whom? You can answer that now. Okay, all truth is God's truth. So how about this one? All lies are from whom? Because He's what? The Father of lies. Okay, but the question is, how do we know the difference? And how do we get free from bondage caused from believing lies? How do we get free and live free in Christ? How do we love one another in our families and our church? If you grew up in an imperfect family, and you raised an imperfect family, and you were imperfect parents and imperfect children, that sounds like a problem. How can we love one another and show the love of Christ in such a circumstance, and how can we help those who are outside of Christ? Well, let's see if we can get this to work. Oh, good. Let's read this together. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, we've read this, we know this, we can take this for granted, but that's a big deal. Who's created in the image of God? Raise your hand if you've been created in the image of God. Are you sure? Some of you look a little doubtful. Yes. Okay. It's not the outside, okay? It's the inside. In case you want to know how tall God is. Thank you. God created mankind in his image, the male and then the female. He has a purpose for that. He knew what he was doing. He was not confused. It's very important that we trust God and so that we can be a help to those who have been confused and deceived. Now, the Lord gave man dominion over the earth, over all the creatures, and one of the jobs he had to give man to do was to name the creatures. And so he brought the animals before Adam and he named them, and whatever Adam called them, that was the name. And as Adam is doing that, he realizes something's wrong. Mr. and Mrs. Horse, Mr. and Mrs. Lion, Mr. and Mrs. Cat, Mr. and Mrs. Dog, Mr. and Mrs. Giraffe. And he goes down the line, and what's missing? Mrs. Adam, right? And it says, so no suitable helper was found from Adam from the animal kingdom. That's good. Some things men have to learn on their own. And so after naming all those animals, it dawned on him, hey, I'm missing something, something important. And he didn't know what to do about it, but God did. And also, we can say that dog is man's best friend, but that means mankind's best friend, perhaps the animal closest to mankind in friendship. But no, within mankind, man's best friend should be his wife and other people. But especially, there should be a loving intimacy between husband and wife. And so, he gave them these names. No helper was found. Adam realizes he needs something. God provides it. And what does he do? The Lord caused the man to fall into deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs. Augustine said, near his heart. Not a bone from his feet that he would walk on her, and not from his head that she would rule over him, but from his heart so that she would always be close to him. And notice that this is a surgery going on, and there's anesthesia. He's sleeping. He's in a deep sleep. The Lord takes one of the ribs, bone and flesh, closes it up again. I don't know if there are any stitches. Maybe God used crazy glue. I doubt there were staples. So he's whole again. And then the Lord God made the woman from the rib he'd taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. One translation said, Adam looks at her and says, this is it. He was excited. He was very happy. And so I'm sure he thanked God and praised God for this wonderful gift that he has. And then it goes on to say, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. That's important, because not long after, they did feel shame. What did they feel shame from? They felt shame in the presence of God because something had changed. They had disobeyed God. You're correct. And so, but this, that they're together and naked and not ashamed, there's some of this scene between husband and wife in the marriage bed. And it kind of reminds us of paradise. And yet, of course, it's not perfect because sin is not completely removed. But all females and males are special because they're made in the image of God. And all believing females and males are special because they are children of God. Now, what if they have no children? Or they're not married? Are they still special? Who is the most perfect human that ever lived? And did this person get married and have children? No. The Lord Jesus never married and had children. And neither did John the Baptist. Someone said John the Baptist, yes. Of all born of women, John was the greatest. And so, you don't have to be married to be significant. The fact that you're born, like even little Samson here, he is in the image of God. And when he comes to faith, and Colette too, they'll be children of God. And if you are a child of God, you are special, you are unique, and you must never forget that. You must find out who you are in Christ. It's very important for all of us to learn, what does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to be his child? Because that is very, very special. And we have a tendency to forget that. We don't know what it means fully to be his child. We need to learn who is God and who are we in Christ. And then we'll be able to help others make that same discovery so they can be reunited with God, their spiritual parent. We're told this, that the husband and wife relationship has a special importance because it's an analogy of the greatest relationship possible, and that is Christ and his church. Let's read this together. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is the greatest thing. So there's a mystery in marriage. How many men understand totally their wives? Or wives understand their husbands? Probably more. But there's a mystery to that. But it's a blessed mystery because you will never completely understand. You'll always be surprised in some ways. We are to study our wives and learn what they're like, but there's something there that you can't know totally, but you can experience, and so it is with God. But it wasn't long before trouble came into paradise, and we know the story. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Now, did this serpent know what God had said? Yes. Why did he say it this way? He wanted to test her knowledge. And what was her answer? The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." Now, just a minute. Let's look at the next verse. This is from the earlier chapter. This is what God had said, and he told Adam. Eve was not there yet. God told Adam. He commanded Adam, and it said, "The Lord God commanded the man." Now, listen to this. "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." Let's go back to what she said. She said, "You must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." Aha. Now, I suppose at this point, the snake wraps himself around the fruit and probably licks the fruit with his tongue, and he said, "What? What? What? What did he say? You can't touch it?" And here he is just climbing all over it and touching it. This is not in the Bible. This is my imagination. and in effect denying what God said. But did God say don't touch it? No. And so this is why in the scriptures it says don't add to the word of God and don't subtract from the word of God. So now we don't know who added this. We don't know if Adam told her exactly the same words that God had said and she added it, or if he's telling her, he says, don't eat from that, don't even touch it. We don't know who added those words, Adam or Eve, and that's good that we don't know, so we can't point blame. In the scriptures, in the New Testament, Paul talks about weak faith in Romans 14 and 15 and weak conscience in 1 Corinthians 8 and 10. Now, what's the difference between weak faith and weak conscience? Weak faith means someone, their faith is not completely correctly informed. They're believing things that are not true. Weak conscience means they believe something they're not supposed to do, but their conscience is not able to keep them from not doing it. It's like an alarm clock. How many have sleep on your alarm clock? Have you? And you push it once? Anybody push it twice? Or three times? What's that mean? It means it's not working. Or how about this? Maintenance required. Anybody have those on your dashboard? And if you don't get maintenance, what's that mean? It means that alarm is not working. That's a weak conscience. It's going off, but you're not paying attention to it. You're not listening to it. Well, that's what a weak conscience is. So someone can have a weak faith and a weak conscience. Someone can have a faith that's correct, but they don't listen to it. Someone can have a faith that's incorrect, but they do listen to it. Meaning, we can't eat vegetables, we can't eat meat, and they never eat meat. They have a weak conscience, but they hold to it. You understand? They have a weak faith, but their conscience is strong. What God would like is us to have a fully informed faith that knows what's right and what's wrong, what's true and what's not true, what's real and not real, and then live according to it, so that our faith is strong and our conscience is strong. She did not have a strong faith, and we'll find out that she didn't have a strong conscience either, and neither did her husband. And now, after he heard that she doesn't have the facts completely right, he just outright denies what God said. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What did he just do there? What did he question? He denied one thing and he questioned something else. What did he deny? You're not going to die. God's not telling you the truth. God lied about that part. Why did God lie? Does God want what's best for you? Does God want you to be the best you can be? No, he's holding you back. If you want to be the best you can be, you have to go outside of what God had said, because he's not telling you the truth. You're not going to die, and you will be like God, and he doesn't want that. And so the devil slandered the character of God, that God doesn't really have the best intentions for you. Now, some of you said that, I think you said that you have sinned, okay? Did you ever sin to try to make your life better, or did you sin on purpose to make your life worse? Did you think at the time you sinned, this will help me? I know I'm not supposed to, but it will help me. Anybody ever do that? Or just, am I the only one who's done that? Yeah. And did it work out the way you thought? No. It didn't work out the way you thought. Or if it did, the hammer's yet to fall, right? And so he contradicted it, what God said. So the issue is, can God be trusted? Does God really want what's best for you? Or do sometimes you have to go outside of the will of God to get what's best for you? He's talking to a husband and wife. He's talking to a family. And do members of the family sometimes think, I know what God said, but this is what I need now in my life. I know what my husband wants, or I know what my wife wants, or I know what my parents want, but I have to do this now in my life. Does God really want what's best for you? And what did the devil say? You don't need God. You are better off on your own. The world, the flesh, say this: you can live independent from God. You don't need God. That's what the world system says. Why? Because it's controlled by the devil. And the devil doesn't stop giving up. This lie is very effective. He uses it all the time. You can't trust God. You have to make your own choice. Isn't it interesting that by telling them, for them to look out for themselves, who actually became their master? Did they become their own masters? No, they became mastered by him. David says this about God. One thing God has spoken. Let's read this together because it's kind of cool. It's a poem. One thing God has spoken, two things have I heard, that you, O God, are strong, and you, O Lord, are loving. It's a Hebrew poem. It doesn't rhyme. It has parallelism in it, okay? So let's say it again. One thing God has spoken, two things have I heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving. What does this have to do with being able to trust God? Does God want what's best for you? Yes, he's loving. But what if he can't do it? What if he wants to help you, but he can't? What does he say? No, he is strong. He is able, and he's willing to help you. We need to trust God. Think of Abraham. Abraham was not in a situation like Adam and Eve. They'd had no needs. They were in perfect health. They were in paradise. But now Abraham is an old man. He looks at himself. He's good as dead. His wife is also just 10 years behind him, and she's been through menopause. There's no way they're going to have babies. God promises them a baby, and he believes it. Not just a baby. He says, your descendants will be like the number of stars in the sky and sand, grains of sand on the beach. Like, we were just waiting for one. Now you're telling us this? And he believed him. He didn't waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but he was strengthened in his faith. And when we believe God, that gives God glory. That glorifies God when we believe him. He was fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. And that's what we need to do. The devil's going to tell us God can't keep his promise to you in this situation. In this situation, you need to go around the will of God. In this situation, you need to behave this way. In this situation, you need to figure it out, but don't listen to God. That is a lie from the devil, and we need to recognize what the devil is telling us and avoid that lie. Now, so the woman, now she has two options. What did God say? And now what this serpent is telling me? And she looks at it, and she sees that it's good for food and pleasing to the eye. This is the same phrase used by all the other fruit trees. They're good for food and pleasing to the eye. And she said, this is just like all those other ones that we eat. Wow. So now she has some empirical facts for her to base her judgment on, right? It's good for food and pleasing to the eye. Oh, but now this is a special tree because now I can gain wisdom through this tree. So she took some and she ate it. And then the next part of the verse, see, she gave some to her husband, who was where? With her. And he ate it. What was he doing there? What should he have been doing? Who's ruling the animals? Who was given dominion over the animals? They were. And he's the boss. He should have said, hey, snake, you're lying. Shut up. Where did you get that information? You are wrong. Be quiet. He just stands there, and he lets her do this. She thought she was doing something good for her family and herself, but she was wrong. Their eyes were open. They realized they're naked. They sew fig leaves together. They hear the Lord, the sound of the Lord coming, because he would walk there in the cool of the evening and talk with them. And they, what do? They hide, okay? And then the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" And Adam answers, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid." This is the first time they're afraid. "Because I was naked, and so I hid." Now, we're told that all of us are naked before God all the time, because he sees everything, including he sees right inside of us. He sees even the thoughts and intents of our heart. But they're afraid of God, and they're ashamed, and they're hiding. Let's go back. And so the Lord said, "Who told you you're naked? Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Yeah. "The woman you gave me, she gave me some, and so I ate it." Okay, so what is this? Like, yeah, I'm guilty, but there's the woman, there's me, and there's the woman, and who gave her to me? It's kind of like, I'll take one third of the blame. Trying to be clever there. And then so it turns to the woman, the Lord turns, and "Did you do that?" And she said, "The snake deceived me." So now she only has two people to blame. "Well, I did it, but the snake deceived me." The Lord turns to the serpent, and he said, "You're cursed." And then he says this promise to the woman and the man. And he says to the snake, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed or your offspring and hers." And the word seed there is, it's actually singular. Well, it's a noun that's singular but represents many. Paul says in Galatians that the seed is singular. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, so this is through all generations, but there's one in particular. It's kind of like a riddle. "He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." We realize through the many different prophecies that Christ fulfilled that the striking of the heel was probably a poisonous strike, because the seed ends up dying. And I think that's a picture from the Bible. Because what was the poison from the serpent? His lies. Where did it come from? His mouth. And so the poison of the snake is the lies that we believe. Lies don't affect you unless you believe them. God wants us to stop believing lies. How do we know what's lies and what's truth? We have to learn it through the scripture. And so here, Paul says in Galatians, when the fullness of time came, God sent his son, born of a woman. And that refers back to the promise in Genesis 3:15. Born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons, the adoption of children of God. And so, yes, sin came through Adam and Eve, and yes, Christ, our Savior, came through Adam and Eve. And in particular, it says, born of a woman. So taking away the shame that was there initially. But there is a curse, and to the woman, the pain of childbirth is increased. And that there will be a competition between her and her husband. She's going to try to control her husband. He's going to rule over her. Much of world history is between this struggle of between husband and wife, not properly relating to one another, struggling for control. Before sin, there was headship and leadership and no struggle. Now there's struggle. Sometimes the men are passive and let the women rule and let them have total run of the family. One of the worst things that happened in America was the war on poverty, where they told women, "You don't need that man. The government will be your daddy, your baby daddy." And now, since then, among blacks and whites, the rate of children born outside of wedlock has skyrocketed. Before, they were born in intact homes, and since then, it's terrible. Like, there were 15 to 20% born outside of wedlock. Now, it's 40 to 70%. And so, toying with God's role of the family has increased trouble immensely in our society. So God promises them that they will live and have children. Adam holds on to that promise and calls his wife Eve. He knows that they're going to live and have children. She became the mother of all living. And then we know this part. God doesn't accept their covering, because covering for sin is a form of atonement. He doesn't accept their covering. He provides a covering for them, and he does it through skins of animals. And so God brings the first death about. He kills innocent animals to cover them. Now they look like the animals. The animals are dead in their place, and they are now wearing the skins of the animals, looking like the animals, picturing atonement when Christ would be our sin bearer. We would put on Christ, and our sin would be put on him. And so this became a promise that we passed down. So the curse is passed down, but also the promise is passed down through the ages. We have sin, and sin brings bondage. To the Jews who believed in him, Jesus said this: "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples." Let's read verse 32 together. "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." What sets you free? Truth. Knowing the truth. And by knowing the truth, he doesn't mean just have information in your mind. He means truth that we actually live out. The Jews said, "We've never been in bondage to anyone," which isn't true. They were even bondage at that time to the Roman Empire. But he said, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." So Jesus is saying, there's bondage to sin, but there's also freedom available. Where is it available? Only for those in Christ. Everyone outside of Christ has no freedom. Only in Christ is there freedom. All have sinned, all are slaves to sin, but in Christ all are set free. Now, in 1 Timothy, Paul tells us that Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was not the one deceived, it was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But both Adam and Eve are sinners. Eve was deceived, Adam was not deceived. Adam knew what he was doing. So what does this mean? This means Eve believed the serpent. She thought the serpent was telling the truth, and she was going to help herself and help her family by listening to what the serpent said and doing what the serpent said. She was getting a good deal for herself and her husband. She was going to get wisdom without death. They were going to become like God. Was she right? No. She believed a lie. Her faith was weak. She believed something that wasn't true, and she acted on a belief that wasn't true out of weak faith. What about Adam? Adam was not deceived. Adam knew what he was doing. He knew that what the devil said was wrong, what the serpent said was wrong. What did Adam do then? Adam's choice was the woman or God. And the woman, he liked that woman. He liked that woman a lot. This was a gift from God. The creation from the Creator. And how many times do we choose the gift instead of the giver? How many times do we choose creation instead of the Creator? This is what idolatry is all about. And so he chose the woman and plunged the world into death. And God held him, the man, responsible. It says, through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. Death came through Adam. For since by a man came death, so by a man came also the resurrection from the dead. Let's read verse 22 together. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ will all be made alive. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 11 that man is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. Man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, and man is not independent of woman. For the woman came from the man, and so now man is born of woman. I asked at the beginning, how many of you were born of a woman? All of you said, yes. And from the looks of you, it's true. We were all born of women. I don't see any aliens from outer space. Yes, we're all born of women. And so we have, oh, I just read that. There we go. We have now before us blessing and curse, God's creation and the devil's deception, God's truth and Satan's lies. We said earlier that all truth is God's truth. There's only one reality. That's the one that God made. People think they have the right to make up many different realities. They're not real. All lies are the devil's lies. He's the father of lies. He deceives people about the one reality. It's important for us to find out what reality is and then adjust our faith to it. And then we'll have a strong faith. There's been much thinking that's so wrong, but it's captured a lot of people in America and around the world. New Age thinking, it's not new. It's old monism, old Hinduism. It's not new at all. But the idea that your belief creates reality. There are gospel preachers on TV who say, you are made in the image of God, you're a little God, your word creates the world. No, it doesn't. God creates the world. God defines reality. We are able to think of something and create it, but we have to use our body to do that. We can't create it by our words. You have to know what the reality is and then respond to it in trust and obedience. How many of you entered this room through a door? Okay. There's a couple different doors you can come in, but I assume that all of you came in through a door. It's possible to come through a window, but I don't think any of you walk through the wall, right? You ever do this, or anybody at your work does that? No. Okay. Science fiction does that, but we can't do that. Now, the Lord Jesus did that in his glorified body. Perhaps we'll do that then, but we're not doing it now. The reality is, if you want to walk through into a solid place, you have to go through a place where there's a door or a doorway. We have to adjust our faith to what's real. Our faith does not make real. And so learn what reality is. All truth is God's truth. All lies are the devil's lies. How do we know the difference between the two? We have to look in God's word. He tells us there. That's what it is. We said today that there are many people confused about reality. They're confused about life. They're confused. Who are they? Okay? I told you there's a friend. Sent two sons to college. Different colleges. But he didn't get two sons back. He got one son and one non-binary. Sent him to college again for the next year. And he got one son back and one girl. And the parents are calling this child a her. He self-identifies as a girl. Is he a girl? No. But many people think you can change reality. You can't change reality. God created man in his image, male and female. Praise God for creating male. Praise God for creating female. But we cannot change what God has made. God defines who we are, what man is. And so this self-designation that's against reality is self-deception. And it's a form of bondage. The only way to be set free is to be set free by the truth. Now, many people, that's just about biology and gender. There's a spiritual reality. And it's interesting that our Western civilization, through the Enlightenment, gave up on spiritual reality. And yet it's coming back in again because people can't live without spiritual reality. The spiritual world is real. And there's many lies about that, including spiritism and things like that. But the spiritual world is real, and we have a spiritual dimension to our lives. It's true for everyone, and we need to know what that truth is. And people are missing out on the ultimate spiritual reality, and that is becoming children of God. Jesus came into the world. He came to his own did not receive him, but everyone who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right or the authority to become children of God. Not born of a man or of the flesh, but born of God. That's what Christ came in the world to do, to enable us to become children of God. So we have women, we have men, we have boys, we have girls, made in the image of God. Many of them do not know God as their Father. They do not know that they can become a child of God. It's up to us to tell them so they can believe it. But those of us who have believed the gospel, we need to know what it means. What does it mean to be a child of God, a daughter of God, a son of God? What does it mean? And then we need to let God define that for us and live according to it, because many times what we'll find is our faith needs to be strengthened. Our view of reality needs to be sharpened. There'll be things that we believe that are not true. How do we deal with that? He says, present your body as a living sacrifice. This is your reasonable act of service. And then stop being conformed in your thinking to the way of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then as you live, you will show that God's will is good, is acceptable, and even perfect. You don't have to go outside the will of God to have a good life. The good life is inside the will of God, because God actually loves you. And he loves the lost world and wants the lost world to become his children. We're the ones who know that. We're the ones who can share that. He wants us to live as children of God in families, with husbands and wives, with children, with parents, with grandparents, with grandchildren, and in our community. He wants us to live that out, showing that to people and giving an option to what the world says. The world is living in delusion and deception. We have the ability to bring light and truth to them, and that's what we need to do. So Mother's Day, it's a good time to remember our mothers. It's a good time to remember our fathers. And they weren't perfect. But I'm sure that even the worst of them loved their children to some degree. Jesus said, if your son asks you for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? If he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent? If he asks for a piece of bread, will you give him a stone? And he said, yet you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more does the Father in heaven know how to give you what's good, and especially the Holy Spirit? And so God wants us to live as his children in a world that needs to know that God will be their Father if they receive Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the parents that you used to give us life. And they loved us imperfectly, but they loved us. But you love perfectly. And we love our children and grandchildren. And we don't love them perfectly, but you love us perfectly. Help us, Lord, to know who you are more accurately so that we don't believe any slander about you. We don't doubt your goodness. We don't doubt your power. We don't doubt your promises. We don't doubt that your will is good, that we have to think that we have to be independent of you somehow. And help us, Lord, to help those who are confused about reality and show them the light so that they can come to you, confessing their sins and repenting and turning to Christ and become your children by believing in the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for that. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the fellowship that we'll have. And now we want to sing and worship you in song in Jesus' name. Amen.